Tonight, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and the 22nd verse. Hebrews 9:22. These words. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. What a strange verse. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, sin cannot be forgiven. Well, you say, I thought that went out with the barbarians. You know, it's a very interesting thing to me. I took my work in college in anthropology, and I wrote a thesis one day on the subject of blood in the various religions of the world. And you know, it's very difficult to find any part of the world where blood sacrifices have not been made. As a matter of fact, among the Aztecs of ancient Mexico, more than 20,000 human beings were slaughtered every year on their altars to their gods to appease their gods, to purge themselves of guilt. And all over the world, wherever you go, not only was there animal sacrifice, but human sacrifice to appease the God of gods. Where did it come from? And certainly if you're Jewish and you go through the Old Testament or go through the Talmud, it's filled with blood. Thousands upon thousands of goats and lamb and bullocks were killed and slaughtered on Jewish altars every year. Then you come to Christianity. 255 times in the New Testament, it talks about blood. Now, isn't that something sort of strange? And if you're a Hindu, or if you're a Muslim, in the great religions of the world, blood plays a prominent place. Why is that? In Red China, we were reading a few weeks ago, when 30 million Red Chinese guards, these young people, were marching down the streets of Peking, and they were screaming and chanting. And wasn't it interesting what they were chanting? Here's what they were chanting. They were chanting this verse. Without the shedding of blood, there will be no revolution. That was their slogan. That's what they were chanting. 30 million Red Guards chanting. Without the shedding of blood, there is no revolution. I was in Moscow some time ago. And I asked the guide, a Venturist who was showing us around, I said, what does the red star mean with its 5 points? And she had an interesting answer. She said, the 5 points point to the 5 continents of the world. The red stands for blood that will have to be shed to bring about revolution on all 5 continents. We're getting used to blood because we see it on our television screens, and we certainly see it in the motion picture houses. Vietnam is a shedding of blood. The highways of America are a shedding of blood every day. Crime is a shedding of blood. Right here on Manhattan Island, more people are murdered in cold blood every year than in all of Great Britain combined with its 50 million. One of the most popular and bestseller books made into a motion picture was entitled In Cold Blood. And Judaism and Christianity have been called bloody religions. Some years ago, I preached all over Israel. And my subject in preaching was why I'm a Christian. I said, I think that if an Islamic leader or a
Hindu leader comes to the United States, we would like to hear why he's a Hindu or why he's a Muslim. I said, I'm a Christian. Wouldn't you like to know why I'm a Christian? And I went back into the Old Testament and brought it right through. All the blood that had been shed on the altars in Judaism. Because you see, in Leviticus, the 17th chapter, one of the most important passages in all of literature, it says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." Now, this blood stands for life. It represents life. Life has to be given as an atonement for sin. Now, science doesn't know what life is yet. Science is not even sure exactly when death takes place. But we know that it has something to do with the blood. Every one of us has about 5 quarts of blood. And it circulates every 23 seconds so that every cell in our body is constantly supplied and cleansed at the same time. Now, this same blood, every 23 seconds, carries all the garbage out without any contamination. Think of it now, the same bloodstream that carries the food to the cell carries the garbage out all within 23 seconds. Just the study of the blood alone should convince any normal person that there must be a divine intelligence. Now, the most mysterious tissue of the body is the blood. And the Bible says it's the life of the flesh. Without blood, you cannot live. You have to have blood. And blood, with all of its, I wish we had time to go into it a little bit tonight as to what blood really is in your body. But the Bible says all of us are related by blood to Adam. And the scripture says that God has made of one blood all nations that dwell on the face of the earth. All of us here tonight, whether you're black, white, yellow, red, rich, poor, whatever language you speak, we are all related to Adam by blood. It is Adam's blood which courses in every man's veins, whoever you are, whatever you are. And this blood that you have in your body carries with it a sentence of death. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on all men, for all have sinned." Adam rebelled against God. His bloodstream became poisoned. And every one of us, as sons and daughters of Adam, have blood poisoning. And that's the problem with the world tonight, blood poisoning. Our blood has been poisoned by a disease called sin. And it ultimately ends in death. You're going to die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Go out here to the graveyards. It testifies that the Bible is right. Man does die. I don't care what his name is. His name may be Roosevelt. It may be Churchill. It may be Clark Gable. It may be a Marilyn Monroe. It may be an Adlai Stevenson. It may be a Senator Kennedy. Death comes. All of us are going to die. The life of the flesh is in the blood. But something's wrong with the blood. Something's wrong with the heart. It has a disease that causes death eventually. But there's another death because there's a spiritual application. The blood is only a symbol. The heart is only a symbol. But it brings about a death that is very real. And that is spiritual death, separation from God that Jesus called hell. Because every one of us that is appointed unto man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. God is going to judge because of sin. Death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says. With all that that means, whether it's symbolic or literal, it's terrible and it's a penalty because of sin that is in our bloodstream. Arnold Toynbee has written a book entitled Man's Concern with Death, and he says death is man's greatest enemy. And in a recent Gallup poll, we've been reading about a departure from religious faith in the United States, but in a recent Gallup poll, did you know that 5% more Americans believe in life after death now than they did 20 years ago? Pope Paul said some time ago that the world is in the throes of an unprecedented and sinister force of evil, and everyone is being dragged away and overcome by an irresistible current as though by a river that carries us away. The popular young novelist Suzanne Sontag from Oxford and the Sorbonne in Paris says, "The United States is a doomed country," she said. "I only pray that when America falls, it doesn't drag the rest of the planet down too." I read the other day about a tiger in India that went on a 5-day rampage and ate 5 people. The Bible teaches that in the bloodstream of New York, in the bloodstream of America, in the bloodstream of all of humanity, is a tiger. Sin is a lurking tiger waiting to devour us. And it's within each one of us. We all have this tiger in our tank. We are sinners. And the penalty of our rebellion and our sin is death. Now you come to the Old Testament. You find it all the way through. Go back to Adam and Eve. Remember, Adam and Eve were in a perfect paradise. They were created in the image of God. God never meant that they would ever see death. God never meant we would die. He never meant that anybody would get sick. He never meant anybody would ever be murdered. He never meant that anybody would ever have to fight in a war. Everything was perfect. God gave man the freedom of choice. And God said, if you obey me and love me and serve me, you'll live forever and we'll build a wonderful world. But if you disobey me and rebel against me, you're going to die. Man thought about it. One day man rebelled against God. He broke God's law and God kept his word. Man has been dying ever since. And so God wanted to do something about it. And God set about to redeem and to save man. And so God came, the Bible says, to the Garden of Eden and said, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam was hiding. He was naked. He had gone and gotten some fig leaves and sewed them together and clothed himself, trying to hide his nakedness and his sin and his rebellion from God, but he couldn't do it. That's like a lot of people today. We're doing everything in the world to try to hide from God. We go on trips of alcohol and sex and dope. Actually, we're trying to run away from reality. We're trying to run away from God. We're trying to hide somewhere, but the hound of heaven is there, always disturbing, always bothering. We try to escape. We become slaves of sin and habit, trying to get away from God. But Adam and Eve could not hide from God. And the Bible says that God went out and slew some animals, took their skins, and clothed Adam and Eve. Sin is what brought about the necessity for clothes. We have abused, by sin, God's great gift of sex. And God clothed our first parents after they'd sinned. They were originally in a state of innocence. And as long as they were innocent, they were not conscious of the fact they were naked. God clothed them, but blood had to be shed. And from the very beginning, God was saying, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Cain and Abel. Cain brought a sacrifice to God. He was very religious. But it was unacceptable to God. Why? Because it was nothing but vegetables. Abel, his brother, came and brought a blood sacrifice, and God accepted it. God was saying right in the beginning, you have to come by blood. Noah. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered an offering on the altar. Abraham. Remember the story of Abraham taking Isaac to Mount Moriah? There where Jerusalem now stands, God had told Abraham to take his son and offer him as an offering. And Abraham, in complete obedience to God and loyalty to what God said, was about to slay his own son. And as the knife was descending, the angel of the Lord caught his hand and stopped him. But that's how far Abraham was ready to go with God. And sometimes God will test us almost to that point to see if we really mean our commitment to Jesus Christ. Abraham was willing to give his son. And the son said, Father, where is the sacrifice? He didn't know he was the sacrifice. And a ram was caught in the bushes, and the ram became the substitute. Blood was shed. Or remember that night in Egypt that Jews till this day still celebrate? The Passover. And remember that God said, I'm going to destroy the firstborn in all of Egypt, and I want you to go out and slay a lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over. Not when I see your good resolutions, not when I see your tears, not when I see your agonies, not when I see your good works. When I see the blood sprinkled there by faith. God took blood, which is something ugly, something that's repulsive, something we don't like to see, to show us how ugly and how dirty and how terrible our sins are in His sight. And it becomes a symbol of the cleansing from sin. When I see the blood, I will pass over. There are many people that join a church and they think that's enough. Many people get baptized and think that's enough. Many people try to live by the golden rule and they say that's enough. Many people try to give money. That's all fine. All of these things are good, but it's not enough. The blood has to be sprinkled there by faith. When I see the blood, I will pass. When I stand at the entrance to the kingdom of heaven and they ask me for the password, do you know what I'm going to answer? I'm not going to say, Lord, I've preached to great crowds of people. I'm not going to say, Lord, I read the Bible through. I'm not going to say, Lord, I was married to a wonderful Christian woman. I'm coming in on her good works. I'm going to say, Lord, I plead the blood. For the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth from all sin. Because you see, when you come to the New Testament, why is it that there's a cross on every Catholic and Protestant church? Why is it that a priest wears a cross? Why is it that when you go and take communion, what does that wine symbolize? Blood. That's what you do when you take communion. And that's the very heart of Christianity. The communion is the heart of our worship. John the Baptist cried out. What did he say? Behold the Lamb of God. Why did he say Lamb? Behold the Lamb of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb. Predicted all the way through the Old Testament. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah tells us how He died. 800 years before He was born. He wept over Jerusalem. He sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then He went to the cross, and they put spikes in His hands and a crown of thorns on His brow and a spear in His side, and blood came. And all the way through the New Testament, we find the expression, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ. 14 times Jesus predicted His own blood. He predicted His own death. He told Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, It's mentioned 255 times. Why? Because you see, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, our salvation was accomplished. The possibility of our salvation was accomplished. By His death, by the shedding of His blood, by Him paying the penalty and paying the price. You see, the penalty for our sin and rebellion is death. Jesus stepped out and said, I'll take the death. He voluntarily laid down His life and took the penalty that we deserve. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the communion table at the worship service in your church, Catholic or Protestant, is all about. And the blood of Christ is said in the Scriptures to redeem us. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You weren't redeemed with gold. God didn't save you by silver. God didn't save you by good works. God saved you by the blood. Now, redemption means buying someone from slavery. Jesus said, I've come to give my life a ransom for many. And when Peter said this, nobody need to explain it because half of the world in that day was slavery. Now here's an interesting thing. The slaves of that day were not black as they were in America 150 years ago. The slaves were white. I can trace my ancestry right on back to Northern Europe, and my ancestors way, way, way back were slaves. Every group of people in the world has at some time or other been in slavery. The Jewish people were in slavery to the Egyptians for 400 years. And Peter said, Christ buys you back by His own blood. From what? From the slavery of sin. You see, Jesus said, whosoever committed sin is the slave of sin. How many people in this audience tonight, you're actually a slave of some habit? You're a slave of sin. I was talking to a fellow the other day. He already knows that he has cancer of the lung. He held up a little white cigarette, and he said, here has been my master for 30 years. He said, I've tried to break this habit for 30 years and cannot, and this little thing right here, and he began to swear. He said, this is my master. Did you read Somerset Maugham's Human Bondage and read how he rejected God and then became a slave to sin? A friend of mine right here in New York City has written a book. He tells in this book how he rejected God and now he's a slave to passion. And lust. He's a slave. He needs to be bought back. He needs to be set free. And the Bible says Christ can set you free tonight. Whoever you are, you're in slavery. You're in bondage to sin. Christ can set you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Did you read the other day about that 18-year-old boy down in Tennessee that got... He was in jail, and he tried to cut his way out, and he got 9 inches cut, and then he put some grease all over his body, and he got through, and he got halfway and got stuck. And he had to call for help. He was in there how many hours? Quite a number of hours. You know, many of us are trying to escape. We're trying to get out through drugs. We're trying to get out through a sex experience. We're trying to get out through alcohol. We're trying to get out in a thousand different ways, but we can't. We're in human bondage. We're slaves. Christ died on the cross to set you free, shed His blood to set you free. Only Christ can bring deliverance in this world and the world to come. Not only are we redeemed, but secondly, we're justified by the blood. You say, well, what in the world does that word mean, justified? In Romans 5, it says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Justified means more than forgiveness. I can say I forgive you, but I can't justify you. Suppose you do something against me. Suppose you mug me or rob me. I can forgive you, but I can't justify you. God places you in His sight as though you'd never committed a single sin. You're just as clean and just as pure as the purest virgin that ever lived. No matter what your sins are, no matter how bad you've been, God not only forgives the past, but He places you clothed in the righteousness, the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, as though you'd never even committed a sin. You know, that's a wonderful thing to go to bed at night and know that. I go to bed every night and I say, thank you, Lord, I'm justified. I'm not only forgiven, I'm justified. I'm going to heaven because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I didn't deserve it. I didn't buy it. It's free. God gives it. But it cost God the blood of His Son on the cross. Thirdly, the blood of Christ makes us all equal. Makes us all equal. One tongue, one language, one race. You see, the blood in the body is life. Christ talks about a body. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't care who you are, you become a member of the body of Christ. And Christ is the head. And it means that we're all equal members of the same body. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what your social background or your national background. When you're in the body of Christ, we're all one. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. That's the solution, ultimately, to the race problem. One in Jesus. Cleansed by the blood. How wonderful it is to have brothers and sisters, members of the same body, all over the world. No matter what the color of their skin, sometimes I can't talk their language. I've walked some of the trails of Africa. I've walked some of the trails of India. I couldn't speak a word of their language. But oh my, the light on their face and the pat on the shoulder and the hug around the waist. One in Christ. The love that Christ brings. The blood of Christ brings peace. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, man craves peace. We all want peace. And we cry, peace, 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 peace. And we've had 51 wars since the Second World War. You see, what man really needs is peace with God. Man is at war with God. We're against God's program and God's will for our lives. We don't want to live disciplined lives under the Lordship of Christ. We need reconciliation to God. We need to be brought back to Him. The Bible says also, fifthly, that the blood of Christ cleanses unto Him that loved us and washed us from all our sins in His own blood. You know, a lady told me the other day that Jesus never mentioned the blood. She must have never read Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus said. What about you? Have you been cleansed by the blood? Have you been justified? Are you sure of it? Have you been reconciled to God, and have you been reconciled to your fellow man? Yes, someday we shall overcome. But how? Oh, it tells us in Revelation 12:11, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Not our blood, His blood. We shall overcome. And we shall stand in His presence, and the angels of heaven are going to sing, and all of us are going to join in singing with them. And the orchestras are going to play, and the choirs of heaven will shout. We have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to heaven. And I believe I'm going by the blood. I know that's not popular preaching. You don't hear much about that anymore. But I'll tell you, it's all the way through the Bible, and I may be the last fellow on earth that preaches it, but I'm going to preach it. Because it's the only way we're going to get there. You know, we have blood banks. Nobody seems to mind that. The Red Cross means blood. I had a blood transfusion about 3 years ago that helped save my life. And I was thankful for a blood bank at the hospital. Well, there's an eternal blood bank, a heavenly blood bank, that we can apply to by faith, and it'll take our guilt and sin away. You know, heart transplants are the medical sensation of our time, but there are two factors necessary for their success or failure. First, there must be a donor. In this case, Jesus was the donor. He gave his life, he gave his heart for you. And then secondly, the patient must accept or reject the heart he receives. And we don't know all together how much he rejects and how much he accepts. But in this case, you have the ability and you have the right to choose. You can accept or you can reject. Which will you do? If there's a doubt in your heart tonight that you're ready to meet God, I hope you'll receive Christ as your Savior tonight. You say, well, Billy, what do I have to do? You have to be willing to repent of your sin. That means to give up your sins. You have to say to God, I'm a sinner, I'm sorry. You have to be willing to receive Jesus Christ by faith. Notice I said by faith. I've only touched the edge of this subject tonight that runs through this Bible, this crimson thread from Genesis to Revelation. You may not understand all about it. You may not understand any theology at all. You don't have to understand anything except that you're a sinner and Christ died for you and you're ready to receive Him. That's all you have to understand. You have to understand that God loves you and God wants to forgive you. You may be a Catholic or a Protestant or Jew, or you may not have any religion. But you want to come and let Jesus Christ into your heart tonight and commit your life to Him and know that your sins are forgiven and know that you're justified and know that you're reconciled to God and know that your name is written in the book of life and know that you're going to heaven.